So once you have your Bibles open, go ahead and turn to Acts 13. If you are new and joining us today, we welcome you guys. What we do here as a church is we just go through the scriptures verse by verse. We know it's all inspired by God, so therefore it's all important. We don't want to miss anything, and we are currently going through the book of Acts, which is a historical account of how the church started. And in that, it's kind of a bunch of important things for us to understand about what church looks like, what it means to follow Jesus. And so there's a lot of it to glean from. And before I get into this chapter we're in today, I just want to ask a practical question that kind of has to do with what we're going to be talking about. How many of you guys have problems being people that kind of sit still and do nothing and not busy yourselves? Josh or Shane raised his hand, and he was going to be my example this week. So I'm glad you did that, because you just gave me permission to use you as an example. I had the opportunity to go away with a couple men, including Josh, to go to a prophecy conference like I was talking about two weeks ago. While we were on that vacation, I kind of came into it almost feeling sickly from just being exhausted from like just going. And I was really looking forward to it because we kind of had a day where nothing was planned. And I'm like, man, I'm going to sit back and do nothing. Like, you know, I'm thinking I'm going to go to a coffee shop, be in the Word for a while, just kind of meditate on the Word, let the Lord minister to me, and maybe go by the pool because it's actually 95 degrees down in Southern California. So you can sit by a pool and swim and enjoy it. But Josh was like barging in the morning, like, hey, are you guys up yet? We had like a connecting door, you know, and like, he's just like, let's go do this. Let's go do that. And I'm like, Josh, I'm not doing anything. I'm like that back home. I'm just like, I don't want to plan anything. And like, cause like, that's just his personality. Like he's go all the time. And, you know, for the most part, I'm like that when I'm here. Like I'm a Martha by nature. If you guys know scripture, you know Martha, the account of Martha and Mary, how Martha was busy serving and her sister was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I have no problem busying myself with stuff. I often tell people like free time doesn't exist with me unless I make it, because, you know, on top of just, you know, having a active family with four boys and another male puppy dog now, but boys that are going in different directions, playing different sports and just all of that, and then ministry, the days are filled up from like early morning to late at night. So when I do get away, those are times where it's like, I don't want any agenda. I just want to do whatever sounds good in rest, if you will. But having said that, being here, it's not hard for me to be busy. That's just something that comes with my nature. It comes with life. I'd say most of you would probably say you're busy. I mean, there's always stuff to do, all right? Like, it's not like you're ever bored. And, you know, whereas that can be something that's easy for us, it's also very necessary in our relationship with God to be Mary's. Actually, in Luke 10:42, he points out to Mary and Martha, because Martha's upset that her sister is doing nothing, that she's doing all the serving, that, hey, your sister has chosen the better thing, to sit at my feet, to take in my word, to spend time with me. That's the more important thing. And it's not that it's not bad to serve. As we talked about over recent weeks, there's an importance in our service or ministry for the Lord in that we're following Jesus' example that he set for us in serving others. In doing so, we're serving him because he came to serve us, and how there's a nourishment, a satisfaction, a contentment that comes in serving others, because that's who God's made you to be in essence. Like, you're significant. You have a big part of his plan. It's not by accident. And he's equipped you and made you to do that. So when you're actually doing that, you're going to feel most satisfied and he's going to be most glorified. So it's not that that's not important, but there's something that's even more important that God tells us in scripture than ministering for him. And that's ministering to him. As any ministry you're called to do for the Lord is always going to come through or be revealed to you through your ministry to the Lord. All right. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, because this is a really important thing for us to understand. So last time we were in Acts 12, just to give you kind of an idea on where we're at. And we saw this new church, pretty much the first Gentile church formed in Antioch. We see just all these people getting saved, Gentiles. They were non-Jewish people that accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we see this persecution come against them through King Herod, who kills James the Apostle, first apostle to basically lose his life for believing in Jesus. And he throws the Apostle Peter in prison. But we also continue to see, as we've seen all through the book of Acts, that persecution will not stop God's plan. It will not stop the gospel going out. It actually only, in a sense, lights the fire so it goes out to an even greater degree. And we see God miraculously intervene and send an angel to free Peter from jail. And then also Herod, we see basically because of his wanting to glorify himself in the place of God, he ends up dying tragically, being eaten by worms. And so that's where we've kind of left off, and then we're going to pick it up in Acts 13. So let me read the three verses we're going to look at today, and we'll pray one more time, and then we'll start going through them. So it says, Acts 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend to Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we ask for a blessing on your word as it goes out today. Lord, I think of the parable of all the different types of soils that we can be, in essence. And of all those soils, we want to be the good soil that the seeds of your word fall on, and they grow deep roots, and they grow up into fruitful, fruit-producing plants. We want your word to implant itself in us in such a way that it grows and we live it out in our lives. You say blessing comes with those who hear and obey the word of God. We don't want to be those that just hear and agree and then leave here unchanged. We want to have our minds renewed, as Paul exhorts us in Romans 12, and be changed to be further conformed to the image of your Son. So Lord, if our ears aren't open right now, I pray that you would help us open them. If we're distracted by other things, captivate our attention so we don't miss out on what it is you want to say to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1 says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. I want to just stop there briefly and note that there's a distinction between prophets and teachers. These are two giftings of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this on a Thursday night about a month ago. It's online if you guys want to follow that and talk about in more detail. I don't really have time to do it today, but I just point that out because some people consider the office of prophet and teacher the same thing, but what we see here is that there's a distinction made between the two of them. We see prophets in the New Testament as those who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they edify, they exhort, and they comfort other people in God's church as they speak from God's heart as he leads them. An example of that would be, I remember a time where shortly after taking over the church as lead pastor, I was struggling with trying to compare myself to the last guy. And somebody gave me this word that they didn't know, probably. It was a word of prophecy, but it was a word where I'd use this term of like, yeah, I'm struggling to fill so-and-so's shoes. And they said, God's never called you to fill anyone else's shoes. He's given you your own shoes, and those are the only ones you're expected to wear. And for me, that's what it did for me. It edified me. I was in a low place, and it built me up, and I was discouraged, and it comforted me, and it was an exhortation from God of stop trying to look to other people and be like them. Be who God made you to be. So that would be like a word of prophecy, and I would guess that so often, or many of you have experienced that through other people, or God's used you in that way, because that's something the Holy Spirit does through us. But in teachers in the New Testament are those who basically have been called by God to equip his people. Basically, that's what I'm doing through teaching the word to you guys. I'm equipping you for the ministry he's called you for by explaining God's word to you and helping you understand the ways in the mind of God that his word shows us. All right. Now, most certainly somebody could operate in each of these giftings if the Lord so chose, but you also see a lot of people that are gifted in one or the other, and that was the case in this church in Antioch. And he goes on to list these people. He lists Barnabas, whom we saw go and get Saul to come to Antioch when that church was first growing to teach the new believers the word of God with them. We see Simeon, who is called Niger. Niger means black or dark skinned, speaking of his race. And it's possibly the same Simeon or Simon from Cyrene. This should sound familiar because he was the one that carried Jesus's cross from Luke 23, 26. We don't know if it's the same one, but it could be. Maybe he got saved after doing that. And then Lucius from Cyrene could have been somebody that was an acquaintance of Simeon or Simon, because that was his hometown too. And after he got saved, maybe he led him to Christ. And then Manaen, which he says is a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, if you guys know your Bible, you know Herod was not a Jesus follower, right? He actually had John the Baptist's head cut off. So it's interesting that his lifelong friend went a completely different path, because he chose to receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior and get saved. And then Saul, who becomes Paul. So he lists these guys that were operating in the office of prophet or teacher in this church. And it says in verse 2, while, and I want you to note that because this is important, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So these guys are together in what's just kind of like a worship and a prayer gathering. They're together and they're worshiping. Some of your translations say ministering to the Lord. They're fasting most likely with prayer, because you see those things coupled together through Scripture. And as they're doing that, the Holy Spirit speaks to them in some way and says, these two guys right here, I want you to set them apart or take them out of what they're currently doing, because I have specific work for them to do, and I want you to send them out and do it. So what I'm going to do from this verse is I'm going to give you five different points or five different things that we see there in verse 2 that lead to these believers being able to receive the will of the Lord, the will of the Lord for their lives. Something that I would guess every single one of you want, right? You want to know the will of the Lord. If you're here today and you don't know if you want to know the will of the Lord, I will tell you why you want to know, because Romans 12:2 tells us the will of the Lord is always good, pleasing, and perfect. How many of you guys want good things in your life? How many of you guys want to be pleased with your life? How many of you guys want a perfect life? It's found in Jesus, and it's his will for you. And that's why every single one of us in here should want the will of the Lord. And what we see here is the key to being able to be in tune with God so you can receive the will of the Lord. So it's very important that you understand this, that I understand this. These are critical things. So the first thing I want you to note, number one, ministering to the Lord was the priority. I want you to notice these men were simply worshiping and seeking the Lord here and fasting, and most likely he said prayer, worshiping. Some of your translations, like I said, say ministering to the Lord. And it's very important for us to take note of that, because ministering for the Lord can consume our Christian walk with Jesus. If you guys haven't recognized that, there's a lot of emphasis put on serving the Lord, serving the Lord, serving the Lord, which, like I said, isn't bad. Our identity is servants of the Lord. We're bond servants. That's what Paul identifies himself. I'm Paul the Apostle, a servant of the Lord. You know, that's his identity. So that is a very much big part of our walk. But for the reasons I mentioned at the very beginning, that part isn't necessarily the hard thing to get, because we can already tend to busy ourselves with stuff, right? We are a busy people, especially in the United States of America. We're running a million different directions, doing a million different things all the time. So when you get saved, it isn't necessarily too hard for us to transition to just basically doing that for Jesus. Now, that's important to note, because basically before you know Jesus, the things you're doing, you've probably experienced this, they don't necessarily amount to much. Like, we're always looking for significance in our lives, but there's no guaranteed significance apart from Jesus. It's only through Jesus that you have become significant. He tells you, you are a significant part of his plans. He's got preordained good works that he's created you for as a masterpiece. That's a term that's used. The idea, you're a masterpiece in Ephesians 2. that he's created to accomplish preordained good works, these significant works that could not be accomplished by anybody else, but only by you. All right? So that is significant that we, when we come out of this kingdom of this world, and we go into the kingdom of God and we're serving him, you have become a significant part of God's plan. Don't believe anything different. The enemy would tell you you're insignificant, but that's a lie. All right? Now that's important. But whereas doing things for God isn't necessarily hard, ministering to the Lord, as we see here, is something separate. And I would guess that you've probably already recognized is not something that you naturally will do on your own unless you are intentional to make it happen. Let me define what ministering to the Lord is. That's basically doing the things that he tells you to do that please him in growing your relationship with him, like being close to him. The term Jesus uses is abiding, staying close. Things like worshiping and praising him, or praying or talking to him, or taking the time to just be still, which is hard, and be quiet and listen for God's voice. Listen for him to say something to you. Or fasting, which we see these guys doing. Basically, fasting being the idea of withholding something from your flesh to replace it with seeking God, knowing that God is the more important thing. He is who you want. You'd rather have him than food. You'd rather have him than the internet. Like, I just want more of you, God, and I'm setting this thing aside because I want to replace it with you. That's the idea of ministering to the Lord. And we see this is a priority in or God points out that this is a priority to him, that you're ministering to him first and foremost. Way back in the beginning of scripture, back in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 44, verses 10 through 16. I'm going to read this really quick. You can turn there. You can look up on the screen because I'm sure it's up there. But basically what this is talking about is the tribe of Levi. If you guys aren't familiar, they were one of the tribes of Israel, but they were unique in that God set them apart or had a specific work for them, and that they were the ones responsible for ministering to the Lord as his priests at the temple, for basically being in his presence. They got that privilege, all right? But some of them neglected that. They neglected their ministry to the Lord. It wasn't the priority in their lives. And that's what this passage talks about. It says, "And the men of the tribe of Levi who abandoned me when Israel strayed away from me to worship idols must bear the consequences of their unfaithfulness. They may still be temple guards and gatekeepers, and they may slaughter the animals brought for burnt offerings and be present to help the people. But they encouraged my people to worship idols, or basically not minister to me, causing Israel to fall into deep sin. So I have taken a solemn oath that they must bear the consequences for their sins, says the sovereign Lord. They may not approach me to minister as priests. They may not touch any of my holy things or the holy offerings, for they must bear the shame of all the detestable sins they have committed. They are to serve as the temple caretakers, taking charge of the maintenance work and performing general duties. However, the Levitical priests of the family of Zedek continued to minister faithfully in the temple when Israel abandoned me for idols. These men will serve as my ministers. They will stand in my presence and offer the fat and blood of the sacrifices, says the sovereign Lord. They alone will enter my sanctuary and approach my table to serve me. They will fulfill all my requirements." So what we see here is, since it was the sons of Zadok who remained faithful in their ministry to the Lord, they didn't get distracted, or that was the priority in their lives, they didn't neglect that, the Lord reserved the right to be in his presence ministering to him, which is the place anyone would have wanted, to be close to him, to be in that relationship with him, to experience his presence. He reserved that just for them, which shows us that in God's eyes, the priority was ministering to him first and foremost in their lives. He wasn't so set on what they were doing, but that was the focus of what they were doing, that they were ministering to him. And this being the reason, if you're wondering, why we start out every month setting aside the first Thursday to fast and pray and then come together at the end of the day at 7 o'clock out here on the church to simply just minister to the Lord in worship, in prayer, and taking communion together at our Seek Night. It's why we start out every Sunday service with a time of simply just seeking the Lord in prayer an hour before service. And then we start out every service with a time of just ministering to the Lord through worship. It's why every Wednesday morning at 6:30 at our annex, we get together and we just worship and we pray. All things that we highly encourage you guys to be intentional about attending and participating in, because as I've experienced in my own walk with the Lord, it is way more natural for me, way more easy for me to gravitate towards the service part than it is the ministering to the Lord, the worshiping the Lord, the being in the presence of God. And judging by the light attendance that we have at these things, and I'm not saying that condemning, I'm just saying this like this is a reflection of our struggle. This is something that is difficult for us as believers to make this the priority in our lives, as we see some of the people in Scripture, like Martha, struggle with. So we need to intentionally discipline ourselves in faith to do what Jesus says is the better thing, so that we can basically give him a chance to prove the benefits of ministering to him first and foremost, namely so that you can specifically be so in tune with God, so close to him, that he's able to speak to you and you hear his will for your life, as we see the Holy Spirit do with these believers here. And that leads to my second point that I want you to take note of. Our ministry for the Lord will come out of our ministry to the Lord. As these believers are coming to the Lord with what appears to be no other agenda, it doesn't appear that they're looking to send anyone out or they're asking any specific questions. They're just coming to him to minister to him, to worship him, to pray. And the Holy Spirit speaks to them and gives them specific direction regarding a couple of them, or basically what he wanted them to do for him. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to seek the Lord for direction. Obviously, God tells us in his word that we're to do that. James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. So you certainly want to go to the Lord when you need specific wisdom, but it would appear here that they weren't doing that. Their focus was like just staying close, just abiding, which Jesus says is necessary because you can't do anything apart from him. That was their focus. And when they did that, God met them, which is a promise of his in James 4:8. He says that if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And I would say by and far that just as with these believers, this is how the Lord leads me in my personal walk with him and what he wants me to do in my life and leading and shepherding his church. It's at those times where I'm just talking to him in my car, where I'm talking to him in the shower, when I'm just worshiping him, when I'm in corporate prayer times with my brothers and sisters, or I'm at home alone in my prayer time. That is so often when the Lord leads me or when he tells me something. I was just in my office this morning, and this may seem like a random thing, but this is how I'm learning to recognize God's voice. And I'm just, before every service, I'm always in there just kind of with worship music on, and I'm just personally just worshiping the Lord. And I sensed him tell me, like, you need to order more of this book for the people in your church. And it can be something just as simple as that. Maybe it is something like something I've been praying for, like for specific direction, but it might be something just out of the blue. And I recognize, oh, that's the Lord telling me to do that. I should listen. But it's in those times of ministering to him that he gives me that direction that he wants me to do in my life, that he wants to do in his church. And this is why I've learned to value my times of ministering to the Lord above all else, trying to consistently, because like I said, it's not natural, trying to consistently make it a priority, because I know that if I don't, I run the risk of not being in tune to his will in my life and missing out. And I don't want to do that. And I think Jesus is the greatest example, as he so often is with us, because if you guys know the Gospels, he was very intentional about taking time to break away to be with the Father so that he could know the Father's will, because that was the most important thing to him. And I tell you what, if Jesus, the Son of God, had to do that, who was equal in perfect unity with the Father, then I better follow his example and do that same thing in my life. And that leads to the third thing I want you guys to note. They let the Holy Spirit lead them. Now, we don't know if the Holy Spirit just, in a sense, spoke to them all internally. Sometimes the Lord does that It's like a voice that's inside of me. And I don't know if he did that in unity or if maybe through one of them that had the gift of prophecy, he spoke a prophetic word through one of them about Barnabas and Saul. But there was a direction given about them that was to guide them into the specific work the Lord had for them. And here's the key. They listened to what they were told to do. Okay? If we aren't careful, if I'm not careful, I can so often try to play the role of the Holy Spirit in my life and in other people's lives and basically trying to be the one that takes it upon myself to do what I want or think is best or tell somebody what I think is best for them. And what I've learned throughout my walk with the Lord is that it's way better to let him lead me or lead others rather than trying to lead myself, because number one, it can be really frustrating to try to make something happen in your own power that isn't the Lord's will for you. Or number two, you don't want to be putting yourself anywhere that the Lord didn't plan for you, because trying to do something that he hasn't called you to and that he hasn't prepared you for or that you're not ready to go into yet can also lead to a lot of frustration. It's so hard to watch people you care about that have a very good desire to do something great for God, but instead of looking to him and waiting upon the Holy Spirit to lead them, they try to lead themselves into what they think they should be doing for God. And then they basically end up frustrated and discouraged because things are harder than they thought, or basically they aren't working out the way that they thought. In a lot of those instances, the extreme opposite of what God wants happens is they end up discouraged and defeated, and they come back and they feel like they let God down or they let people down. And it wasn't that at all. God had something much better for them if they had just let him lead them into it. Maybe even something similar, but just in different timing that he was still preparing them for or preparing other things for. And had they just awaited, they would have been ready for it. When I was praying about taking over as lead pastor at this church, what I had learned over being a Christian for many years was that the one thing that was most important for me before I decided to go forward was knowing that it was absolutely God's will for me to do it. Because I knew, or I had learned over time, that anything you're doing for God, if you are where God wants you to be, there is most certainly going to be some sort of pushback by the enemy. And in essence, it's going to feel hard and it's going to feel difficult. But what is going to get you through that and help you endure and help you keep going is understanding that I didn't put myself here. God put me here. And he doesn't make mistakes. And if he's for me, who can be against me? And so I'm just going to keep being where God has told me to be until he tells me to be somewhere different. And then I'll go. But I would encourage you too, Christian, that is the most important thing you should want. And that is to do what God tells you to do. Even if it makes no sense, listen. It doesn't need to make sense to you as long as it makes sense to him. Obviously, it's not going to be something opposite of what his word says. But having said that, listen and obey, because he knows better even than us where we'll be best off. And if you have his support, nothing else is really going to matter. And a lot of those things that don't make sense at first, God has a way of showing you in hindsight. I knew what I was doing, and now you see it, all right? Okay? And so that's going to lead to the fourth thing I want you guys to note. They had to be set apart for God's call on their lives. Before Barnabas and Saul could do this call God had on their lives, they had to first be set apart or separated to do it. And to be set apart to God means they had to be separated from other things, specifically things that would keep them from fulfilling God's will in their life. One of the primary things being that they had to be separated from a fruitful ministry in Antioch, which probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to them. I mean, Lord's moving through them. They're being used to teach God's word. People are getting saved. And they're, in a sense, having to give that up to go out into the unknown, to the mission field. So that didn't make a whole lot of worldly sense. But the reality is you can't say yes to God's will for you in your life without saying no to anything that will keep you from that. And that's not always necessarily bad things. Obviously, sin can disqualify us from being used by God while it's in our life. But sometimes he asks us to give up things that aren't necessarily bad themselves, because he has something better in mind. That's what you always have to remember. And this is where it takes faith to trust him and what he's asking you to do, even if it makes no sense. I see this with missionaries quite often. And it's not that you probably each have examples of this in your life, but sometimes with people that you see, it's always easier to see it in other people's lives. Like, whoa, I can't believe they're doing that. It's a missionary friends, the ones that we support that serve down in Colombia. And, you know, my friend Mike, he was like a mentor of mine when I first got saved in college. And I watched him grow up, and he had a successful concrete business in Bend, and, you know, was well off because of that, and just really established. And, you know, I still remember the day he called me like in the evening one night, and he's like, hey, man, I'd like you to pray with me. Like the Lord is putting something on my heart, and I don't know what he's doing, but here's what I think it is. I think he's actually calling my family and me to basically sell everything and move to Colombia in the middle of nowhere and start an orphanage and plant a church. And it was like, whoa, you know, I didn't see that coming. But to see him walk in that faith, to see them basically just sell everything they own, which made no worldly sense, to just go forward into the unknown in something because they were so positive. It was the will of the Lord. This is what the Lord wanted to do. And now, you know, basically almost 13 years later, to see what the Lord's done in that work, starting out with an old chicken farm in the middle of the jungle in Colombia that hadn't been lived in for 20 years, and to see it, this growing, thriving church, a seminary, which they recently added, where they're teaching pastors and sending them out, an orphanage where there's kids that are being pulled off the street, being pulled out of child trafficking, that are being brought up in the Lord, and they're giving their life to him. I mean, obviously God had something better in mind. I remember there was a lot of feedback coming to me when I took over as lead pastor, because I used to be an engineer and managed construction projects for the Department of Transportation. And even from some Christians who are like, this makes no worldly sense. Don't do this. And honestly, it didn't make a lot of worldly sense. And actually, the enemy came. God, by his grace, allowed me to see the enemy's distractions right as soon as I would see him. I remember the very meeting where my pastor, Jason, was telling the kind of the leadership, the elders and their wives, about what his plan was. We were meeting at someone's house, and I get this phone call. And it's this guy that I worked with at ODOT, and he had a separate side consulting business. And he had heard that I was leaving to become a pastor. And he's like, hey, man, I didn't know you were interested in leaving the state. He's like, dude, I want you to come work for me, and I'll pay you whatever you want. Just name your price. You can have it, whatever you want. And I'm just like, get behind me, Satan. Because like I saw that for right what it was. I'm like, dude, I'm not listening. I'm not entertaining this. And then no kidding, like literally the week before I'm about to take over as lead pastor, my boss is just like, hey, you know, let's just not be crazy. This thing might not work out for you. He's like, just go on sabbatical. Take a year off. You'll still be employed. And if it doesn't work out to you, you can always come back. And the crazy thing was, I had visited a church down in Corvallis, Calvary Chapel Corvallis, right before that week. And the message was from basically Acts 27, where Paul's on that ship and he tells the guys, you know, like, hey, like they're about to jump ship because they're in the middle of a storm and it's about to go down. And he says, God has told me that we're going to be spared, but you got to cut the life rafts. Like they're putting the lifeboats down. He's like, you can't have this backup plan. You have to stay on the ship and everyone will survive. And that's resonating in my mind as he's telling me this. And I'm like, no. I mean, it's either I'm hearing from the Lord, I'm going forward and I'm not having any safety plan, or I'm not. But having said that, the Lord gave me grace to see those things for what they were. But all that to say is there wasn't a lot of worldly sense in it. But I had learned through my years of following Jesus, because I've had three major career changes, and every single one of them, the feedback I was getting from the world, the people around me, was this makes no worldly sense. And it really didn't. But having said that, I was clear that the Lord was telling me to do this for godly reasons. And I went forward, and in hindsight, every single one of them, I was better off than I was before. Maybe not like temporal things, but other blessings that really mattered more. And so, again, my encouragement would be for you to do the same. If the Lord's asking you to do something and it requires you to be set apart from something or give something up that maybe in your mind doesn't make sense, I can tell you with 100% confidence that even if it doesn't make sense, you're not going to regret it. If he's asking you to give something up, it's always because he has something better waiting for you. All right? So it'll be worth it. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. And this leads to my last point, and that's number 5. They had a specific work they were called to do. God wasn't just asking them to do random stuff. Just kind of go and we'll see what happens. No, he had specific work. The Lord actually telling us in Acts 9, 15 through 16, what the specific work was for Saul, who becomes Paul, because it says that the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. All that stuff happened in his life. God had a specific plan for him. And the same applies to each of you, church family. We talked about this last week. You're not here by accident in these crazy times we live in. You were prepared. You were made. You are here for such a time as this because God knows what he's doing, even if you don't understand it. And through your faith in Jesus, you have been given these preordained good works. It says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. Again, you're not just some lump of a bunch of organisms glued together, despite what some scientists would say. That's not it. You're God's masterpiece. Each one of you. He has shaped you and created you and gifted you he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Through your faith in Jesus, you have been made to walk in these things, these specific things, just like Saul, that God has prepared for you. And that's not an if statement. If you place your faith in Jesus, that is his will for you. Another reason why it's so important to know his will, because we don't want to lead ourselves in a different direction than what he has for us. Because again, being in what he has for you is where you're going to be most satisfied, where you're going to be most content, where he's going to be most glorified. And sometimes, again, like I pointed out earlier, it's something that you wouldn't even see for yourself. You realize that it wasn't till 6 months into being a lead pastor, around there, I don't remember exactly, I'm sitting there laying in bed with my wife, and I'm just kind of pondering what the Lord's doing. And I look at her, I'm like, you know, I think I am supposed to be doing this. And she was like, she just laughed. She's like, oh, now you know. And I'm like, well, I mean, here's the reality. You got to cross the Jordan to get into the promised land. And just like some of the Israelites wouldn't do it, and they missed out because of that, God will give you enough information so you're not aimlessly going somewhere. He's going to say, cross the river. Go do this. He won't give you all the details because you don't need to know all the details. All you need to know is God told you to do this. And when you get to the other side, you'll see how great it is. Amen? Verse 3, it says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So after receiving this direction from the Lord, these guys fast and pray some more or continue to minister to the Lord, which I would speculate they're probably just wanting to confirm like what they're hearing is accurate because, you know, sometimes we're prone to being led by our emotions. Actually, you see that happen sometimes. People go on a mission trip, they hear a missionary speak, they're like, I want to do that. And they just kind of charge their way forward and out of emotion. But it's always good to kind of just like, I don't want to react off of emotion. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to look to give God a chance to confirm and lead me in things. So I would say that's what they're doing here. Because again, it's a big thing for these guys to give up this ministry that's going on in Antioch. This being the first sending church we see in the Bible, the church at Antioch, these guys being the first formal missionaries. Up to this point, it was kind of informal. Persecution was causing Christians to go out. But these guys are going to be formally sent. And once they're certain they had heard from the Lord, they lay hands on them, kind of symbolically commissioning them to this new work. And they send them off just as the Lord instructed to preach Jesus unto the utmost ends of the earth, just like the Lord told them, as we'll see in the following verses when we get to those. Amen. And just as, you know, an explanation, this is exactly what we strive to do as a leadership of this church. Whenever we're deciding on whatever the Lord wants to do in anything involved with church-related things, whether it's ministries, whether it's supporting missionaries, whether it's sending missionaries, whether it's, you know, doing local stuff or any of the weekly gatherings we have, we come before the Lord, ministering to him and looking to him to just tell us what to do. You know, I say this often, there's a lot of good ideas, but what we want are the God ideas. Because whereas you can't do everything, you should only really want to do the God things, the things that he wants you to do, the things that he's made you to do. Again, because that's all he's asking. He's not asking you to do everything, the specific things. Another reason why it's so important to know his will. Amen? It seems like we can struggle. I can struggle with knowing the will of God in my life sometimes. Would you guys agree with that? And we all want to know the will of God, but it can be a struggle. And what I've learned over the course of following Jesus is that it's not really because of him. Because I know from Scripture that he has promised to lead me. He's promised to give me wisdom when I lack it. That he wants me to be yoked to him, connected to him, so that I don't go off astray. So it's not really him. It's my lack of making it a priority to minister to him first and foremost, so that I can be close and connected and know what his will is in my life. It's not that he's not speaking. It's just that I'm not taking the time to be close enough to him to hear what he's saying. And I really sense that in these last days, the Lord wants all of us to get this and to draw nearer to him than ever before, which again, it's not going to happen unless you're intentional about doing it. We prioritize every day in our lives different things. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, the priority above everything else should be your ministry to Jesus. And out of that, you will know what to do in every single area of your life because you will be close enough to God to let him lead you in it. Amen? You know, this morning I kind of talked about this earlier, but I was thinking about how, you know, I spend a lot of hours prepping and studying to teach. It's not hard for me to do that. That's the way I'm wired. Actually, even before I even was saved, I'd always taken like honors English through high school and college and kind of learned to prepare like speeches and prepare research papers and how you present them. And it kind of, it was the Lord preparing me way before I ever knew what he wanted me to do for him on how to study his word effectively and be able to rightly divide it, what you're called to do as a pastor. So that part isn't necessarily hard. And at the end of the day, I want to be like David. Like, I don't want to bring an offering that doesn't cost me nothing to the Lord. I want to know that I put in the maximum effort to rightly divide this and have reverence for his word and not take it lightly. But the most critical time or the most critical thing that I do in preparation for a sermon isn't that. It's always the morning of. Because the morning of, I lay aside all the notes, all the thoughts, and in a sense, come to the altar of God, come into his presence, and I bring it to him and go like, all right, Lord, I did my part, but at the end of the day, it's just like five loaves and two fish. I can give the best speech. I can sound so smart, but I can't change people's hearts. I can't save them. I can't give them the direction that they need. I can't comfort them the way that you can. I need you desperately to take this and break it and then give it back to me to distribute so that you can bless them. You can feed them. And I just spend time worshiping. I spend time in the prayer room with my brothers and sisters. And the Lord encourages me because so often I'm discouraged, worrying about, oh man, I'm not right for this. You know, this is just, everyone knows this. And the Lord just confronts all those lies and reminds me, Chris, I don't make mistakes. I got this. I prepared you for this. I'm going to use it. I'm going to glorify myself. And so by the time I get up here, I'm just so confident in what the Lord's going to do. Not because of me, because of him. He's going to give his glory. I get so overwhelmed with his, just the fact that I'm saved. I'm his child. I can't believe he would use me to do anything. And I get the privilege of getting to see him just glorify himself and do miraculous things. Sometimes he gives me specific things to say. Sometimes he just gives me that confidence of like, I'll give you what to say when you're up there. But that right there is the most critical time of the preparation. that ministry to him. So as we close today, we're going to close and just do that like we always do. We're going to worship. And I encourage you, this isn't, you know, again, I know we know this, but I just want to, we're not singing songs. We're lifting these truths that we've experienced in our life. We're understanding that the presence of the Lord is in this place amongst his people. And we're being at his feet. And we're doing the only rational thing to do when you come into the presence of God. You're worshiping him in spirit and truth. His spirit is just reminding you of his love and his goodness in your life. And you're acknowledging the truth of who he is, of how he's proved it to you time and time again. His faithfulness, his goodness. That's the best place we can be. Amen. We'll have our prayer team up here. If you guys need prayer for anything, come up. That's part of ministering to the Lord too. We will pray for you. If you're somebody that has not placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're visiting today, somebody, maybe somebody invited you, and you're just like, I don't understand any of this. What is, I can know the God of the universe. I can know the Creator. Yes, you can. It's what's called the good news. It's why every single one of us is here, because we were born with this nature to disobey God and do what's wrong. And you see the fruit of that in this world that is just getting more evil by the day. It's not God's fault. That's our fault, because we don't listen to what he says in his word, what is good and pleasing and perfect. And we can't help it. We're born with this nature to disobey. You thought your kids were bad. You're just as bad. And we were helpless because God is just, and he can't have sin come into his presence without dealing with it justly. It deserves death. So whereas we didn't deserve to know him for our rebellion against him, but because of his great love for us, it's what the Bible says, he made a way where we couldn't make a way for us to be forgiven of that sin by sending his one and only son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to live a sinless life, never do anything wrong, so that he could be the required price that would pay for our sins, that would justify us, made us just as if we had no sin. Basically, he died on a sinner's death, not for his sin, for our sin. Every sin we've ever done, every sin we can ever do, went upon him on that cross when he died, and then he rose again 3 days later, proving that he was who he said he was. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And through believing that, through receiving that, through doing what the Bible calls repenting, understanding that you are far from perfect, you are not good, and that you need a Savior to save you from your sin so you can be right in God's eyes. Understanding that, calling out to God, saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe in that sacrifice. I need him in my life. Understanding that you're no good at leading your life. You just keep ending up in this endless cycle of discontentment, messing things up, never being satisfied, never finding what you're looking for, understanding that I'm no good. I'm sick of it. I tap out. I want you, my creator, to be the Lord of my life. I want you to lead me. I need you to lead me. I'm desperate. Acknowledging that God is more than willing to come in place and be what the Bible calls your father. He doesn't just want to be this God, even though he's great and awesome and he's on his throne in heaven. He wants a relationship with you like a child to a parent. He loves you and wants to be involved in every area of your life. You can, even if you came here not having that relationship, you can leave here with it. It's that simple. It's not about getting right, because there's nothing you could do to get right. It's about believing that everything that needed to be done for you to be right, you can have through faith in Jesus, through acknowledging your need for it and asking God to come in and save you. And if you need help in calling out to God, you don't know where to start, you don't know how to pray, come up and get prayer. We will lead you in that prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much, Lord, for saving us. Thank you so much that, like these guys, we have this relationship with you where you want more than anything for us just to invest in our relationship with you, to minister to you, to sing to you, to talk to you in prayer, to involve you in every aspect of our life. That's all you ask. And through that, it'll allow us to be so connected that we'll hear your voice. We'll know exactly what it is you want us to do in our lives, which will lead to that satisfaction and that contentment can only be found in the will of the Lord. to truly find what is good, to truly find things that will please us, to try to finally find that perfection we seek. It's found in you, Jesus. Thank you for that amazing gift. I pray as we just lift these praises up to you, it would be a sweet sound to your ear, Lord. May you meet your people in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.